morning that there were certain bits of the Bible that we hadn't yet studied in all the 30 years and more that we've been together. We are not going to do the Song of Solomon, not yet. I had thought of doing Obadiah, which is only one chapter, one of the minor prophets. But when I started to read it over, I thought, oh no, I don't want to do that, not after Zephaniah. So turn with me to Lamentations. Sounds very depressing, but it isn't. Most Bibles have it, Lamentations come right after Jeremiah, because it's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. But that doesn't mean that he was, in Glasgow language, a greeting-faced prophet. He was a man who had such a heart for the people of God that when he saw their sorry condition, he wept over the people of God in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ wept over the people of Jerusalem. He was that kind of weeping prophet. And so we have the book here that is called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. But in actual fact, according to the commentaries in the Bible dictionaries and things like that, nobody is really absolutely sure that these really are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Some of the profound scholars insist, yes, these words, these few chapters were written by Jeremiah. Some say they were written by some other prophet. Some say you've got to regard these as anonymous. I don't know that it really matters. We have here, even in the RSV, I think it's the same in the New International Version, although I haven't checked up, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, why basically study this book at this time? These few chapters, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, speak of Jerusalem. Ah, yes, the city of God. The heart of the work of the people of God. The whole of the work of God centered round the holy city of Jerusalem. So these chapters speak of Jerusalem, which I've called in my notes God's place. It was chosen by God, God's place, and in that place were God's people, and centered upon and carried out by these people was God's work. So we're talking here about God's place and God's people and God's work. And you could say, well, preacher, but the whole of the Bible really is about that, and I quite agree. What then is the particular aspect of these lamentations of Jeremiah? Why does he weep? He is speaking of God's place and God's people and God's work in terms of what it once was and what it could be. Have been. But of course, the ministry of Jeremiah was the ministry that led right through the years that culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the people of God into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So you see, we're dealing here with a bit of the Bible that is really saying, now, think of what the work once was. Think of what the work could have been. And think of what has happened to God's work. Now, if we have a care for God's church, for Christ's church in our own day, and I hope we have. It's amazing how much there is in the secular papers these days about the church.
and the church is worrying about this, and the church is not able, great big article in the Glasgow Herald just a day or two ago, but the church not being able to gather in young people and this and that. Oh, everybody's going on about what the church can't do. And there's some justification. And if we have a care for Christ's church in our day and generation, then, while recognizing its faults and its failures, instead of criticizing the church, we will pray for the church because we love the church. There's that marvelous verse in Ephesians, and we often refer to it at weddings, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And if Christ has left us an example that we should follow, then we have to learn to love Christ's church. Yes, when we see its brokenness, we have to grieve over it. But in grieving over it, we must never say, Lord, they have sinned. We have to say, Lord, we have sinned. Unless, of course, we are of the opinion that we as individuals, and we as a prayer meeting, and we as a church, are all that we should be. I said that Jeremiah here in these Lamentations are thinking back to what the church once was. And I sometimes find myself in the quiet of my own study in thought and heart, thinking back to those times in Sandyford when, oh, with a great consistency in the normal ongoing work of the services, people were being converted. But is that happening now? I think back to what we as a congregation once were, and I'm aware of the fact that over a considerable number of years, with an amazing degree of regularity, there were people being called into the ministry, and there were people being called to the mission field. But that kind of thing, whether in conversions or in calling, has not been happening quite in the way that it once did. And I've been asking myself now, why should this be? Did we grow proud of all the ministers we were producing? We weren't producing ministers. It's only God that can do that. And all the missionaries, you know, we've got all the names in the book. We didn't do that. It was God who did that. Did we grow proud? Did we grow complacent? Now, do you begin to see how relevant the Lamentations of Jeremiah seems to be going to be? As he thinks of the work as it once was, and as it could have been, and indeed of what it might yet be. Surely none of us here tonight think that our useful creative service for God is, if not finished, then finishing. I wouldn't like to think that. And so this book, you see, is a book that ought to make us want, with a great reality, with deep feeling rather than with superficial emotion, to pray for Christ's church. And I turned over to Jeremiah, is it chapter 9? Yes. Which we referred to not all that long ago in one of our studies. And we really, it's breaking into the context here. Jeremiah chapter 9, never mind the previous verse that speaks about the balm in Gilead. But Jeremiah, here's the weeping prophet, you see. Here is the prophet who laments over God's Jerusalem. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Praying that the barren places will be refreshed, praying that the broken will be healed. Where is the verse, I forget, which of the prophets? Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. I think these are the thoughts that lie below or beneath the words that we shall read in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You look at the first verse. I've got one or two more things to say yet, but look at the first verse. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. I often think of the church across the road, Andrew Bonner's church. And reading in Andrew Bonner's diary of the times again, and not all the time, but again and again, when there was a significant quickening of the Spirit of God, countless numbers of people were brought to Christ. Oh, I know there were spells where in Bonner's diary you read that, oh, it's now X number of weeks or months since anyone showed real concern for the salvation of their souls. And then you go on reading, and then he notices, maybe, this Sunday I had unusual liberty in preaching. Maybe a couple of days later, a man who was in church on Sunday came to speak to me, troubled about his salvation. And I think of that church where so much happened. It's not even a church now. It's industrial premises. I find myself thinking of the time when Andrew Bonner in his diary records with great thrill how there was a group of young men walked all the way down from the village of Hillhead to come to his church. You know, there's a street off Bank Street that's Glasgow Road. That's because Hillhead was a village all on its own. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she that was great among the nations, but now a sad, forlorn widow. She that was a princess among the cities has become a vassal, a servant. She weeps bitterly in the night, tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile. A tremendous poignancy in these verses, isn't there? I don't want to distract with too much in the way of detail, but the Lamentations of Jeremiah, if they are Jeremiah's, seem to have been written just after 587 BC, while the fall of Jerusalem was still fresh in people's minds. And basically the whole book is concerned, is a consideration of God's dealings with his own people. And as we go through this book, we'll see that there is a great emphasis that the captivity, the exile in Babylon, didn't come about by accident. It wasn't to be explained in terms of Judah's international enemies or cultural change or economic difficulties. That's how the church nowadays is explaining all its difficulties. Ah, but you see, culture has changed and society has changed. And well, you know, there's been inflation and there's unemployment and there's this and there's that and the other. But these are not the explanations of the church's plight. Nor were these the explanations of the fall of Jerusalem and the shame of God's people and God's work. The explanation was spiritual failure. That's a solemn thought. Spiritual failure. And because of their spiritual failure, God took action and removed them from God's place and from God's work. A frightening thought. Someone was speaking to me today on the telephone of a fellow minister in the Church of Scotland, and we were agreeing that at one time he was a biblical evangelical, but whatever else he is, he's not that now. I could lose sleep at times if I pondered on this too much. That because of spiritual unfaithfulness or spiritual failure, I might be taken away from my place in God's work. Paul speaks about this, doesn't he, in his letter to the Corinthians. His exercise of heart, lest having preached to others, he himself should be disqualified. Remember, I came across a paraphrase of that verse that said, lest having preached to others, he himself be laid aside as of no further use. This is the theme of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, contrasting the past glory of the work and the present shame of the work. But because God is God, as we try to indicate in our opening prayer, and because God is love, God is there, and therefore there is hope. So this is really not a very sad book. You look down, we won't get much further time. Look down to chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 19. Remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What's he calling to mind? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's almost as if one of God's own children says, God, I made an awful mess of things. Can you still love me? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now I'll go back just for a few minutes to the beginning of Lamentations. We've read that first verse. I was just fixed on this verse when I read it. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. And I thought of the hymn, a lot of people don't like it, but I thought of the hymn that has the line in it that says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Now, if we have ever been backsliders, and who amongst us has never slipped away from the Lord? If we've ever been backsliders, we'll know what that hymn means. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? We sang something about that in our opening hymn tonight. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee. Once we have known the Lord and been with the Lord and in the Lord's service, oh, to be away from it leaves a lonely ache that is sore and yet is a means of grace. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She's all on her own. Doesn't seem right. There's something missing. She that was great among the nations. And when you read this verse, I think you understand why it's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. The prophet feels for the one who has fallen. Doesn't Paul speak, we'll come to it eventually in Romans chapter 12, about weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And both are difficult, especially if the rejoicing one has more to rejoice than you have. If you failed your exam and the other Christian has passed her exam or his exam, it's very difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. But then you see, the other one should weep with those who weep. But then you see, isn't that what Jesus would do? How like a widow has she become, she that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the cities, has become a vassal. Think, so many of the things that we sing, you know, of the basic elements of Christian praise are very, very biblical. The paraphrase that speaks is a paraphrase of Revelation, to royal honors raised our head. That's what it means to be a Christian. We who were so ordinary were raised up in Christ to sit with Christ the King in the heavenly places, raised to royal honor. Oh, what a dignity. But then you see, because of spiritual unfaithfulness, she who was a princess is now like someone in a lodging house. A home for the down and out. I feel sad sometimes when I read in the papers, or mostly in the papers, but sometimes on radio and television hear it. But some down and out who perhaps died sleeping in the street or something like that. And when investigation is made, it's discovered that at one time their place in society, educated, cultured, refined, a man or a woman of capacity and service, and yet they died in the gutter. Now, this is the spiritual illustration that Jeremiah is using here. Thinking of what Jerusalem had once been and what it had now become. She weeps bitterly in the night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. She weeps. Well, she's sad. Well, it says she weeps bitterly. Maybe she's bitter. So easy to be bitter and take the attitude, why should this happen to me? It's never a very good attitude. She weeps bitterly. I suppose it could be penitence. Mm-hmm. I don't know that many Christians nowadays weep over their sins and their failures. She weeps bitterly. Maybe it's just because she's so bitterly lonely. Jerusalem, I don't know. But that verse goes on to say that all the people and all the things that she had initially left God in order to have abandoned her. It's like the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Oh, while he had lots of money, he had lots of friends, but when he was broke, they left. And there were only the pigs to comfort him. She weeps bitterly. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treachery with her. They have become her enemies. They want nothing to do with her. They're against her. They feel that she's a liability. We're not going to carry Jerusalem. That would cost us this. That would disrupt our lives. That would do this and that and the other. That's the penalty of backsliding into worldliness. There comes a time, especially if you're of a mind to get back to God, that your worldly friends will just abandon you. That's what happened here. Verse 3, Judah has gone into exile, not because of affliction, but after affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. There's nowhere where she feels she belongs. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Judah has gone into exile after affliction. And it was God who afflicted her. And Judah had been well warned by the prophets, but they didn't listen. And Jeremiah had warned them with tears, but they wouldn't listen. And now they find themselves rootless and homeless. That kind of thing is very sad. Verse 4, the roads to Zion, that's to Jerusalem, mourn, for none now come to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her maidens have been dragged away, and she herself suffers bitterly. The roads to Zion mourn. And nobody comes. No longer any feasts. That is religious feasts. No longer worship. No longer celebration. Where are the crowds? This is what the verse is saying. Where are the crowds that used to come to Jerusalem? Let us go. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. And not only did the Jews go for the feast, but countless other people, because of the vibrant spiritual rejoicing of the Jews. Countless number of peoples joined with them, and the roads to Jerusalem were thronged with people. But not anymore. I read stories of the past when in a whole variety of different churches, if the service was 6 o'clock in the evening, well, if you were later than about 5:30 in joining the queue, you hadn't a hope of getting in. It's astonishing. Oh, says Jeremiah, that's all gone. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. There's no evening services anymore. No midweek services anymore. No prayer meetings anymore. No people. No people wanting to meet with God. No conversions. No missionaries going out. And Jeremiah thinks of what Jerusalem had once been. And how the people were drawn, but not anymore. I think perhaps we could make it very personal. I wonder if some folk here tonight are saying, well, you know, Mr. Philip, I can look back to times where in the course of the week, I seem to get lots of opportunities to speak to people about Jesus. I used to get lots of opportunities to invite people to come with me to church. But that doesn't happen now. That's what Jeremiah is speaking about. I think I had a letter from someone this week who said that, or someone was on the phone, I can't quite remember, that they tended nowadays, so they said their prayers in the morning, to say, Lord, if it please thee, give me an opportunity in the course of this day to speak to somebody about Jesus. But all that was gone. I don't quite know, well, her priests groan. Well, that's a word about ministers. I just wonder sometimes to what extent we have a burden in our hearts for the church and for the salvation of sinners. We'll be reading tomorrow night again in Romans 10 about how shall they hear if nobody tells them? Her maidens have been dragged away. I don't quite know what this means, and most of the commentaries don't help a great deal with the lamentations of Jeremiah. All her maidens are dragged away. I wonder if perhaps that's an indication of shame and depravity among the young. I don't know. And she herself suffers bitterly. Maybe there's something in the second half of that verse 4 that suggests that what should be pure has been made dirty. We can't really go further tonight because it's after 8:30 already. But the passage goes on to indicate that all this sadness stems from the transgressions of God's people. Verse 6 says, the majesty of it all has gone. And verse 7 says, Jerusalem remembers. And if we had had time, we'll do it in the next Bible study. We could have turned up Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The people in Babylon said to the Jews, Sing us some of these haunting melodies that you Jewish people have. We've heard about how you used to sing. Ah, they said, we are so far away from God, we cannot sing the Lord's song. And when you're adrift from God, you can't sing, and can it be, with real heart. Nor can you sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's prayer. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I don't feel in a sense that I'm in a strange land tonight. I think I feel more at home on a Saturday night than any other time in the week. But just to summarize all that we've been saying, we're going to sing a hymn that really, oh, that really just brings it all together beautifully. It's the hymn that says, O love, that wilt not let me go. Let's sing about it. Where's my hymn book? Hymn number 424.